Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. In a lot of versions, it says there's no salvation there, which is true. But we can't look to men and women who are in powerful places to solve the problem. Only the Father can. And see, and what I just described about now we don't have to worry about Jesus again, that's not who we are. That's just not who we are. And this year, I believe with all my heart, as I've just spent a lot of time praying, that this year is about a year of pressing in. It's a year about seeking out Jesus. We want to be all about Him. We want to be all about Jesus. We want to get our help from Him. We want to get everything we need from Him. We want to press into Him. We don't want to press into the world, things of the world. I'm not saying we don't participate, okay? We got jobs, we got this, we got going to school, stuff like that, you know? I'm not saying that we ignore those things, but if we're pressing into Jesus, you're going to be the best employee, you're going to be the best mother, you're going to be the best father, you're going to be the best kid, you're going to be the best whatever. But who is this Jesus? Who is He? Do you really know who He is? Do I really know who He is? I'll answer, no, I don't. I'm learning. I've been on a 48-year venture on getting to know Him, and I know I've got a personal relationship with Him, and I know He's done all these amazing things, and we just heard about a number of miracles that He did down in Kentucky. I mean, I was just sitting there thinking of those kids. And did you see that one picture of the Muslim woman being hugged? That was amazing. So who is this Jesus? Well, scholars say that there's 300 or more prophecies in the Old Testament that tell you who Jesus is. Not a bad reason to read the Old Testament. And I've told you before, I've got these books. They're about that thick. One is Jesus in Genesis, and the other one is Jesus in Exodus. I'm sure they could write one for each of the other 39 books, in the other 37 books in the Old Testament. Because He's in all of it. But how do we know those prophecies are true? Have you ever thought about it? It's a faith walk. Well, there's a gentleman, Peter Stoner, who was the chairman of the Departments of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College. And he was very passionate about prophetic, about biblical prophecies. And so he got he was involved with the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship group on campus, so he got them all together. And it was a rather large group. And they decided on 8 prophecies that they were going to look at. Okay? And as they looked at it, now they're looking at it from an academic point of view here. Okay? It's not about faith, it's about an academic point of view. And they came up with some very conservative probabilities for each one of these prophecies being fulfilled. And then they considered, can you hand me one here, just hand me my water, please? And they considered the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all 8 of these prophecies. And the conclusion was staggering. The possibility of all eight of these prophecies being fulfilled was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Write it out. Put the zeros there. And he published this in a scientific periodical called Science Speaks. And he described it like this, and I want to read what he put. Let us try to visualize this chance. If you mark one of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them and then ask a blindfolded man to draw one, his chances of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10, right? Now, suppose that we take to 1 times 10 to the 17th and get 1 times 10 to the 17th silver dollars. Well, first off, I'd like to grab a handful or two. But we lay them on the face of Texas. Now, if you did this, it would completely cover the state of Texas 2 feet. The whole state of Texas, 2 feet. Now mark one of those silver dollars somewhere in the state of Texas. And then blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wants, takes as much time as he wants, go in whatever directions he wants to do. But his goal is to pick out that one silver coin that is marked. What chance could he have of getting the right one? 1 × 10⁻¹⁷. That's just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. Think about that. So I'm not going to look at all 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. We'd be here a long time, because I'd have to read from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the Old Testament. But I'm going to read a section, a popular section everybody knows of, and this section has about 30 prophecies in it. And the next time you read this section, think about it. Isaiah 53:1-12. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. And I'm reading, and there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep and silent before their shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels, and I add, like us. It gives us a good picture of who this Jesus is. And that's only 1/10 of the prophecies that are found in the Old Testament. But the New Testament also has things to say about Jesus. All familiar, but I'm put them all together because we need to think about him. We need to pursue him. We need to press into him. We need to go after him like we've never gone after him before. See, Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself, even unto the point of becoming a man. He became a baby in the manger. At 12 years old, as a child, really, he taught in the temple. He overcame temptation in the wilderness. He was a teacher that gave the amazing Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 to 7. I love reading through Matthew 5 to 7. He healed a leper. He healed two blind men. Another place he says he healed many people. Another place it says he healed them all. He was fond of speaking in parables, which frustrated people to no end at times. He forgave the adulteress. He fed 5,000 and 4,000 men, which meant 12, 14, 15,000 other people on two different occasions. He wept over Lazarus. He lovingly described being born again to Nicodemus. I don't know if you've watched The Chosen, but that's about my most favorite section, is when Jesus is sitting there with Nicodemus explaining being born again. It's powerful. He was transfigured and visited with Moses and Elijah. He rebuked the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the lawyers. He criticized and reprimanded the religious leaders. He made a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He wreaked havoc in the temple when he turned over the tables. He served his disciples by washing their feet. And the thing that blows me away, even Judas's. And he knew exactly what Judas was going to do. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was tormented. He was crucified. But he was resurrected. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he ever intercedes for us. He was all of these things. And more. Much more. Why? For you, for me, for us. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. See, he's all about serving us. And I go, my mind just goes crazy. It's like, what do you mean? God, the Son of God, God himself wants to serve me. He served me at the cross, but he hasn't stopped. He blesses me. He does this for me. He does these things for me. For you. See, Jesus demonstrated how to be focused on someone's life, just like we were to be focused on him. Called relationship. But not only on him, but on each other. But not just believers. This is a great example of what CRY did down there, reaching out to the Muslim community. I can't imagine that they were sitting there telling them, repent and burn, turn or burn. But they were just loving them. See, Jesus is not to be just part of our life. He is a jealous God. And I remember watching a program with Oprah Winfrey when she said she had a hard time, she couldn't serve God or didn't believe that part of the Bible because God is perfect and would never be jealous. But when you understand what jealous means. He just wants us to serve him. Not because it's about him. It's because he knows that he is the only way to salvation. And he wants to see us walk in everything that God has for us. He wants to see us walk in salvation. He wants to see us walk in his blessings. That's why I say all the time, faith is not just a thought. It's an action. It's walking it out. It's not to keep, but it's to share. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. And we're to share him. I want to share a story from an unknown author. And I'm just going to read it because it's so powerful. This guy says, thanks for taking me. His name's Dan. Thanks for taking me taking time for me, an old man. He was walking down the street, and this other guy, the unknown author, saw that he was just lonely and just broken, and he just reached out to him and invited him to come in and sit down and just to talk. He says, thanks for taking time for an old man. I was feeling pretty blue this morning, and I guess I just needed a friend. You know, sitting here with you has felt like, well, it's been like pulling up to a blazing fire on a cold night. I feel so warm now. Thanks for letting me join you. See, that incident took place years ago, and Dan is now in heaven. But I've thought about this. This is the unknown author speaking. But I've thought of this word, of his words, many times since. They were so simple. Yet the more I mull over them, the more profound they seem. I'm always tempted to allow the holiday to deteriorate into nothing more than jingling bells and jangled nerves. Dan reminded me that Christmas isn't decorations or deadlines and dashing through the snow. It's a time for giving ourselves, specifically our time to someone with greater needs than our own. But it's not just for Christmas. I want to make that clear. And we do it in honor of the baby who did the same for us, the one called Emmanuel, which means God with us, Matthew 1:23. Time for friends and fellowship in Jesus' name. It's like pulling up to a blazing fire on a cold and lonely night. The celebration is to give to others rather than to receive. And the gifts are given in the name of Jesus. See, that's what Christmas is about. But as a believer, do we stop Christmas on 12:25 and 12:26, it's all over and we just forget about Jesus until Easter? No. Christmas is about every day. It's about celebrating the birth of Jesus. It's about doing what this unknown author did for Dan and just reaching out and comforting one another. It's about being a friend. It's about taking care of each other. We had a prophecy over us in the very early days that we would never be a country club church. No offense if anybody is watching out there, but I went, yes. I want to be a church where people know each other. I want to be a church where people take care of each other, encourage each other, comfort each other. I want to be a church like the unknown author who called out to Dan and said, sit down, let's talk. Now I know if Frank was the unknown, there would have been coffee involved. Right? Amen. Probably a few others of us. But the point is, it's just making people feel home and being part. It's about giving to others rather than receiving. It's showing forth Jesus and his love. You know, When Michelle said something about prayed and didn't pray in Jesus' name, Jesus can take care of that. I mean, in Iran, Jesus is giving dreams to people in the middle of the night. They're having epiphanies where they're all of a sudden seeing angels or seeing the angel of the Lord, and they're getting saved. We don't have to worry about our words. Jesus will take care of stuff. But we are called to celebrate the birth of Jesus every day, to imitate him, to serve him, to serve others by doing the things that he did, by spending time with people, by reaching out to people, by encouraging people, by loving people, not beating them over the head with the Bible, but just to love them. And never because we have to. I was part of college organizations where I was told that if I was a true believer, that I would share tracts with at least 3 to 5 people a week. Come on. But what we do it is we understand that God changed our hearts. And then we just follow the Holy Spirit, and we just walk out the fact that we have this desire to pour out the things that he has put within our hearts to be like him. I mean, let's look at Isaiah 53 again. A couple of things. Nothing about Jesus attracted us to him. He was despised. He was rejected. We turned our backs on him. Yet Jesus carried our weakness. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. Was whipped so we could be healed. Was oppressed and treated harshly. Was unjustly judged and eventually condemned. Was counted among the rebels. Was buried like a criminal. For you. For me, for us, not so we can be, oh man, I don't know if I'm, to celebrate, to rejoice. He came to planet Earth for each one of us because each one of us is his favorite. I don't know how many people I've told that if there was only one person, that one person was you, that Jesus went to the cross for, then just look at me like, yeah, right, like he would do that. Yeah, he would. Yeah, he would. It didn't take all of us to finally, you know, anyway, this was not the conversation in heaven, Jesus and the Father. Okay, there's 5. Okay, there's 10. Come on. You know, there's 15. No, we need a couple million, Father, before I go. No, he looked down and saw, there's Gary. I'm willing to go to the cross for Gary. But not just for Gary, for each one of us in this room, for each one of us out there. That's amazing. And he did it. So my question is, would you sign up for that mission? I mean, be honest now. Don't say, oh yeah, of course I will. No, be honest. I mean, I'd like to say I would. But sometimes I stumble. Sometimes I run into people and go, there's no way I'd go to the cross for that person. Don't judge me. You have too. But we're all works in progress. But Jesus did it. And he did it willingly for the joy that was set before him. He did it. So that we could know that when we go through whatever we're going through, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical, whether it be whatever, that we're not going through it alone. He did it for us, for you, for me, so that we could celebrate Jesus' birth 365 days a year, except on the year when Robert has his birthday. And we celebrated 366. Everybody know he's only 12 years old. or whatever it is. 16. We'll find out how good your math is now. Is all your minds are going, 4 times 16 is... But he did it because he wants relationship with us. He did it so we can imitate him, so we can serve him, so we can lay our lives down for him. But not only for him, but for others. Every day of the year, for our brothers and sisters, and for those that aren't yet. So who is this Jesus? He is, yes, the Christ and our Savior, the Lord. But yet, and he is the prophecies, the 30 or so prophecies that we looked at in Isaiah and 100 and the 300 that are in throughout the Old Testament. But let's just read this. Jesus is our friend. He's our confidant. He's our healer, our deliverer, our prayer answerer, our miracle worker. He's our joy, our peace, our purpose, the one we are to imitate, our life changer, one who intercedes for us, our lifeline, our creator, our head, the head of the body of the and the church, our life, one we can trust. He's our love. But even more, he's our Emmanuel, our Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Logos, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Bread of Life, our Creator, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, our Alpha and Omega, our High Priest, our Prophet, our Teacher, our Advocate, our Mediator, our Shepherd, our Rock, our Messiah, our Bridegroom, our Almighty One, our Chief Cornerstone, and our Risen Lord. And much, much more. Why wouldn't we want to spend time with Jesus? Why wouldn't we want to get to know this person who had, this was the real conversation in heaven, where God says, hey, Jesus, would you? Yes. I mean, number one, he knew what he was going to say. Yes, I'll do it for Hope. You know, I'll do it for Brenda. I'll do it for Shannon. I'll do it for Terry. I'll do it for DJ. I'll do it for Chris. I'll do it. I'll just do it. That's why we want to spend time with Jesus. That's why we also want to do what Dan did, what the unknown author did for Dan, and why we would want to spend time with others and just listen to their heart. That's why we want to do what I believe our God wants us to do, to become more and more like Jesus. And we do that by pressing into him. To celebrate Christmas every day, to celebrate Jesus the Christ every day, by releasing what is in our hearts. Because the Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll get in more about this next week. God has a plan for us, and it's a great plan. But the plan is centered upon Jesus. The plan is centered on knowing him, on pressing into him. Not perfectly. Like I said, I've been talking to him and pursuing him for 48 years, and it seems like daily he does something that just catches me totally off guard. Because he's infinite. And like I said before, when we've been in heaven 1 trillion years to the trillionth power and we see Jesus, we're going to see something different. And I'm not saying there's days, years, whatever, I don't know. The worship team wants to come back up, and if you could start with that song again, Chris, please. Because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the answer to everything. And God wants this church to be all about Jesus, to lift him up, to lift him up, because he is God. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Father, we just thank you for your Son. And we just thank you that you are helping us to break through. Because we know to break through, we need Jesus. We know to have hope, we need Jesus. So Father, come, visit us, pour out your Son, pour out your Spirit, and help us to run with wide open arms into his presence. Amen.